Let's bow before God. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you this morning, and we want to hear from you. We just pray for your spirit to be, we know your spirit's here, Lord. We just pray for hearts that are open to your spirit, ears that can hear, and Lord, I just pray that my words would be a reflection of what you want me and need me to say. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. We are launching into our series on the book of John. Last week was introduction. If you weren't here, if you missed it, I'd love it if you'd go online and listen to that message that sort of puts John into perspective, and we carry on. And so today, it's actually a real pleasure to be able to just spend today in the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. I think some of the coolest verses in the Bible. But before we get there, we have to have a brief skill testing test. Okay. All right. What's that the logo for? Don't be difficult. Okay. There's one in every class, absolutely. Okay, do we know the jingle? We see that? What's the jingle? Ba-da-ba-ba, absolutely, we know the jingle. They've done well, right? How about this one? Mercedes-Benz, yes, okay. This one, guys, stay quiet. Let's see how the girls do on this one, okay? Oh, wow, that was no problem at all. Okay, good. All right. Moving over off from cars. Lululemon, yes, absolutely. Okay, now this is for the guys only. Ladies, be quiet. Okay, ladies, silent. Okay, guys, what brand of purse is this? Oh, we got There we go, my coach bag, yes. Absolutely. I didn't think a guy was going to get that. Way to be, metrosexual, yeah. what are we talking about? We're talking about logos, right? Companies put out logos. They want you to be able to connect a logo with their company so that you think about them and you see, ooh, look at that car. That's an Audi. Hey, that's a nice purse. What kind of purse? That's a Coach. I don't even have to, you know, we see it, we like it, and we know what it is right away. And people invest a lot of money in making those. Here's the interesting thing. Where does this word logo come from? It comes from the Greek, logos. And so when you see the word in the Bible, the Greek word is logos. And the thing is, as often happens with translation, is the word logos isn't quite the same as our word. It's deeper, it's more profound. And so logos has the meaning of meaning, significance. So when you see the word logos, when it's translated into English, about half the time it's translated as word, but the other half of the time it's translated in different ways, like you see the word account. That's often the word logos. When Jesus gives an account, he gives a logos. And so the word logos encompasses meaning, significance. So in Greek, you wouldn't say, so we say, what is the meaning of the word, like, let's say, light? What is the meaning of the word light? Well, you wouldn't say it that way. You would just say, what is logos of light? Because the meaning is encapsulated with that. So when John says these words, like, in the beginning was the Word, it's more profound. It's deeper than just, like, the Word. Like, we look at L-I-G-H-T, and, you know, that's the word light. But right away, this idea of logos carries with it the whole meaning behind it. And so in the beginning was meaning, in the beginning was significance. But there's another layer going on with this word logos. And I want to describe it for a little bit because I think it's really important. John was doing something important when he chose to use those words. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was logos. And so let me take you back to the first century for a second. And in the first century, religious belief people were turning away from belief in the Greek and Roman gods. They said, we're modern people now. We don't believe in Zeus and Aphrodite and all that anymore. And so they still went to temples and participated in the cultural things because that was what you did. But they were becoming skeptical. And so what do? You start looking at, well, how do I think about the world then? And so there were two kind of dominant and competing philosophical ideas about life and the universe. And one was called Epicureanism and one was called Stoicism. You don't need to remember that. But basically both philosophical systems said there is no God. The material universe is all there is. And Epicureanism says the world is just, interestingly enough, but they said the world's made up of atoms. The world is made up of tiny little bits. So 200 years before Jesus, someone said the world is made up of atoms. Weird, eh? But they said this is all random, and there is no meaning. And so meaning in life just comes from what you decide meaning is. And Epicureanism says the best meaning for life is to find happiness and to avoid pain. And, they weren't just like, do whatever you want. They're guided by wisdom and stuff like that. But look at today, right? Like, I think that the first century is fairly similar to the 21st century in that around us we have people abandoning religion, abandoning faith. There is no God. But then as soon as you abandon belief in God, you have to say, well, what is there? What's the meaning of life? And I think basically people come down to two different ideas. One is there is no meaning. It's random. And so you choose. And that's Epicureanism. And other people today, as well as in the first century, said, no, there's an order to the universe. There's something. There's meaning in the universe. And so today, you have lots of people in your community that will say that the universe, sometimes we use the word Mother Nature, sometimes we say, well, I put out my request to the universe. Have you heard people using that language? Put out my request to the universe, and it came back to me. There's this whole book called The Secret, right? So there's that sense that there's meaning in the universe and that we just have to, well, that's Stoicism, okay? Stoicism said there's an order to the universe, I made a slide. Stoicism, the world is ordered, it is deterministic, and that we should live according to the virtues of nature. And they decided that it was prudence, fortitude, temperance, and justice that were the important virtues to live by. But interestingly enough, they said the whole universe is living and actively, a living active entity governed by logos. So they said that logos is the sort of rational principle that governs nature. And so this is a dominant kind of theme in the first century. So when John starts writing his gospel, I think he wrote these first sentences as a hook, as a way to say, hey, you guys, you believe that the world is ordered? I want to tell you something. Yeah, the universe is ordered. There is a logos. And here's the crazy part. Logos took on flesh and dwelt among us. And so can you imagine? You're a Stoic and you believe in this logos. And now here's this gospel that says, yeah, logos is here. Imagine if you were to talk to somebody who read the book The Secret and they're like, yeah, this is the secret to the universe. And you say, yeah, you want to know something? The secret took on flesh and dwelt among us. That's what John is doing here. He's trying to use language of the time to communicate this deep and profound truth. And so there's a lot going on in these opening verses. So I love John. That John doesn't have, we don't have Mary and Joseph. We don't have angels. We don't have shepherds. John just dives right in with these words. In the beginning, and so right there, he wants to communicate something about, you know, Genesis. He uses the very words that Genesis starts with. In the beginning, John says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Logos. And this is, I think, a really important point to make, Because I think sometimes we think of Jesus as being born 2,000 years ago, and like you and I, when we were born, that was the start of our life, and there was nothing, we didn't exist before that. But Jesus, John tells us, Jesus existed from the time before time. Jesus was there when the world was created. And so he says, in the beginning was Logos. In the beginning was this aspect of God that was ultimately to be Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And right there, I think he's communicating something so important about Jesus, is that he was with God. In other words, he was somehow separate from God, but also that he was God. And, you know, people will tell you, there's no Trinity in the Bible, you know. It's true, the word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible, but in these teachings, we see clearly this idea of, and John, the Gospel of John, really brings out to us the sense of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in his Gospel. So we have the Word was with God, so that there are two separate entities because they are with each other, but they are also one. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so we think about when God created in Genesis 1, right? How did God create? He said, let there be light, and there was light. God used his Word, the power of his Word, to create. And so John is saying that power is part of that aspect of who Jesus is. And so Jesus was there from the beginning. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that word picture of I often, when I read that verse, picture a little candle. You light this candle in the dark, and the whole room is lit by it. And last year, Kyle did a neat example of that with us turning off all the lights in here and lighting it with our own lights. Do you remember that illustration? We should do it again. The darkness does not overcome light. Okay, John carries on. This is, you know, John doesn't talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah and all these sorts of things. Here's his depiction of John the Baptist. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, concerning Jesus, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So Jesus is both the Word and the light. John the Baptist comes as a witness to that light. He carries on. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. In other words, God called the people of Israel to be his people, and Jesus came to the people of Israel, and it says, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so John is introducing a bunch of themes here that he's going to pick up through the book. We have this theme of Jesus as Word, Jesus as light, and here this theme of us having this new and special relationship. Instead of the people of Israel always called themselves children of Abraham, they were descendants of Abraham, and that's super important to them. And John here is saying, now we have this new, incredibly special relationship where we can be children not of Abraham, but children of God. And so we have this introduction of this new relationship, special relationship. And so John then says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And I love that picture of Jesus existing prior to time, and then he enters into time, he enters into a material world and dwells among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll talk about that in a little bit more in just a second. Out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I love that because in two verses, John communicates what Paul tries to communicate in eight chapters of the book of Romans. He says, we have received grace in place of grace already given. The Old Testament is grace already given. The Old Testament tells us so much about what God wants for us. The Old Testament tells us a lot about who God is and what he's looking for. But now we've received grace in place of that. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And notice verse 14 says, Jesus is full of grace and truth. And here he is. Grace and truth comes to us. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And so I think that's, John's put a structure here to these opening verses I want to kind of try and highlight here. So verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. So we have that time period. Like this is back before creation. In the beginning was the Word, was this aspect of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have this sense of Jesus being with God, adjacent to God, but also this idea of Jesus being one and the same with God, this sense of two in one, and ultimately we hear about the Spirit a little bit later, the three in one. But then we move forward to 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the Word, became flesh. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son. And so we have that aspect again of Jesus being independent of his own. We have seen Jesus, but he's full of grace and truth. And where does grace and truth come from? All grace, all truth comes from God the Father. And so that aspect of God, of Jesus being fully God and fully human at the same time. And then we move to verse 18. No one has ever seen God. This is the whole history of mankind. We haven't seen God face to face, but the one and only Son, right? So we again see that separateness of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and then who is himself God. So making clear that Jesus is independent, but Jesus is also fully God. And then this last phrase, and this is where this section ends, this, and I think John very deliberately puts this right at the end, and this is where he's been working towards. The one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known, has made the Father known. And there's a word there in Greek that is called exegete. Jesus exegetes God. And so if I take a section of scripture and I expound upon it and talk about its meaning, that is called doing exegesis. It's called exegeting scripture. And so what John is saying here is that Jesus exegetes God. And I think that's a really, really important concept, is that Jesus makes known God to us. And we have the Old Testament, and we can read the Old Testament, we can learn about God, but Jesus does that more perfectly. Jesus does that with clarity, because Jesus comes in the flesh. We haven't seen God the Father in flesh, but Jesus comes and makes the Father known. And I think, if you've read the Old Testament and you understood all of it and you say, yeah, it all makes complete sense to me, you should be up here, because I can't say that. I've read the Old Testament a bunch of times, and sometimes there's head scratchers in there. Sometimes I say, I don't know. People ask me, well, why did this happen? When the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall and the guy reaches out his hand to stop the Ark from hitting the ground, and God strikes him dead. I don't know. I don't know. It confuses me. It seems like a good thing to do. Why did he get struck dead? I know there's answers, and I can give you some, but I don't know. Like, in my heart, it still bugs me. There's lots of things in the Old Testament that I'm like, really? It doesn't sound like the God that I know from the New Testament. How do I square this? How do I make sense of this? I really believe that if someone comes to you and says, I got all the answers, I got it all figured out, I'd say run, because I doubt it. But I look at, so for me, I come and I say, but Jesus has made him known. Jesus has brought us clarity to who God is. And so we come and we say, I don't know, there's these parts of the Old Testament that are confusing, but Jesus brings us clarity. Jesus has made him known. Jesus exegetes God. And so through the book of John, we're going to have a chance to dive in and see some different aspects of Jesus' revelation. Certainly, we get to see Jesus through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and now we get to see Jesus through the lens of John as well. But these verses, I think, are excellent for capturing what John is trying to do, introducing this theme. And I love the way he tries to bring that hook in and say, whoever you are, wherever you come, however you come to God, whether you believe in God or not, here's an idea. And I think about our neighbors, our friends. And I grew up in a time where we had the four spiritual laws, you know, and you were going to share the gospel, the four spiritual laws. And I don't even know what they are anymore. I did memorize them at one time. But it's all about sin and repentance and being cleansed. And I think that works in a generation, maybe my generation, maybe you got to be a boomer, I don't know. But I don't know that it works as well, it communicates as well to a generation that really doesn't sense God in the same way. It doesn't sense their own sin in the same way. And so I think rather than trying to come to your friends and neighbors who don't believe declaring things, come to your friends and neighbors asking questions like, what do you believe? How do you understand the universe? Where does meaning come from? What does meaning look like for you? And to be able to come and say, The creator of the entire universe, the secret, the whatever you want to call it, took on flesh and dwelt among us. And that being declared God, revealed God, shed a light on who God really is. And I think that that's the angle John was trying to use in these first 18 verses. I think it's a way of declaring and proclaiming the truth of Jesus in a maybe slightly less threatening way. And so I encourage you to think through that and look forward to the next number of weeks as we explore where John leads us and teaches us and shows us different aspects of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for John, for his unique way of declaring things. Lord, you are the light. You are the word. You are the meaning to the universe. Our lives find meaning in you because you live, because you created us, because you were there from the beginning. And Lord, you proclaim the truth of your righteousness and of your grace, your forgiveness. So Lord, we come to you seeking you for that. Thank you, God.